Matthew 23, for the New Testament reading first, the reading from the epistles, but from the Gospels. Matthew 23, only two verses. And who does not have an NIV, New International Version? That's what I'll be reading from, and it'd be helpful. Here's one up here, Steve. Anyone else need one? An NIV. There's one up here, Steve. Another one. One up here, another one. Any back here? All right. I think that's it. NIV's not much better than any of the others, but it's just that I'm reading out of this particular version for that reason. I think it's good that we'd all follow together. Sometimes I ask that we would read a verse together. I don't know that I'll do that today. Matthew 23, verse 23. Very short New Testament reading. Could read the whole chapter, but I did that last time, the same chapter. And Jesus is really warning the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Verse 13, woe to you teachers of the law. Verse 15, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now verse 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And the tone of that chapter goes on. See verse 25. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. And verse 27. Verse 29. And then verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The particular words, the words out of verse 23. You should have practiced this tithing of the mint, anise, and cumin without neglecting. You should have practiced the matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the tithing of the mint, anise, and cumin. Now turn with me to the book just before this, Malachi chapter 3. We're working through the book of Malachi. We're to chapter 3, the book that just precedes the book of Matthew. Chapter 3, actually chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You remember the story about the little boy who said no once too often, and it proved to himself when he did it the wrongness of his attitude? His parents had been trying to be nice, and he just had what we used to call around our home a BA, a bad attitude. You want to get your books first? No. You want to pick up your room, clean up the clothes first? No. You want to eat your breakfast first? No. And finally, Mom said, having caught that sequence, you want to go for a Dairy Queen? No. He'd said no once too often. And so the question really tripped and triggered and identified the badness of his own attitude. Point is, he had an attitude of no. People begin to develop that attitude of no towards God. A bad attitude. And it's their actions that reveal that attitude. It may be carelessness, but it may be one of just plain rebellion. Actions reveal the attitudes. Conversely, everything that I do or say is influenced by my attitude. I may be doing the right thing. Has the wrong attitude. And so it's not really pleasing to God, especially where it has to do with the worship of God. That's what God is demonstrating here in these verses that we've just read out of the book of Malachi. Four different dialogues where God makes a statement and they react, and God makes another statement answering their reaction, and sometimes they come back again. It's that question and answer kind of dialogue, whereby God is bringing to light their attitude and showing them in that how what they do in the worship is not really worship. It's not pleasing to him. Not pleasing to him at all. In fact, in one case, as we're going to see before we finish, it even had the wrong idea why they were doing what they were doing. In 2:17, chapter 2 and verse 17, you really see that beginning to develop. You really have wearied God the way you talk. You've laid a burden on him the way you talk. Yeah, I can hear you talking. God, over and over again through here, says, you know, I'm eavesdropping on your conversations. I know what's going on in your mind. I hear the way you talk. You've burdened him. And then you say, what do you mean we've burdened you? What do you mean by that? I'm not quite sure whether they know and they're just challenging God that much more, or whether they are so far gone that they don't even know. Certainly it is that that the cutting edge of their knowledge and the sensitivity and the awareness of that and the seriousness of it has been dulled in their lives. That's true. But I think they probably knew what God was getting at. He says, you know, the way you talk has not been very pleasing to me lately. What do you mean? We've been burdened to you. Well, you say that all who are evil do good. And God's pleased with them. God isn't judging anyone. The wicked people are getting away with it. Where is the God of justice? Why didn't he do something about this? Why didn't he take care of these people who were so prosperous and yet so wicked? Well, the fact is, God says, when you say that, what you were really saying is that God has changed. Because you know if there's a God at all, he does not say that good is evil and evil is good. So what you're saying is that God has changed. That's so much of a burden to me. You think about that? God doesn't care what's going on in the world. What you're saying is that God has changed then, because God all along has said he does care. God no longer just. Where is the God of justice? You think you're the good guys, and you want God to come down and take care of the bad guys. There's a man by the name of St. Augustine. It was that long ago. In commenting on this particular passage of Scripture, he describes how one man asked God to come down in justice and take away one of two men. And suddenly, God does appear. And he looks at the two men. He says, which one? Who is the bad guy? Who is the good guy? The publican who knows that he's bad? Or the Pharisee who thinks that the other guy is the bad guy? Now, that little story happens to appear in the next book of the Bible, Matthew. 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. God says, I just want to get you ready for the time when I'm going to be sitting down with you, eye to eye, person to person, talking with you about these things. Because I'm going to appear faster than you want me to appear. And when I appear, I'm going to be asking, which one is the bad guy? Which one is the good guy? Over and over again, I hear this, if God tarry, if God tarry. I don't like that little phrase, if God tarry. Somehow or other, I got that confused at some point in my early childhood with God's being tardy. And the teacher knows what it means when a boy or girl is tardy. Well, God never is tardy. He's working according to his own perfect scale of time. He says, I'm going to appear. And it'll be justice. And I'll appear at the right time, and that'll be too soon. That'll be a little too soon, because I haven't changed. I am the God of the covenant. That is my word. And one of the first things I'm going to do when I appear is to cleanse my temple. And Jesus, you remember in John chapter 2, the gospel according to John, Just after that appearance, one of the first things that he did was to walk into that temple with that cat of nine tails, clean it out. Those money changers and the others who were coming into God's house with the wrong attitudes, doing the right thing sometimes, but with the wrong attitudes. He appears there. He'll clean them out. He'll be like fire and like lye soap. He'll show you the difference between the Levite and Nicodemus, who is also a Levite. You'll be able to make a distinction between them. And they dialogued with him. The true gold and the silver ones will float to the surface, and the impurities will be burned out of their lives, and the pure will come out of it. And then men will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Malachi 3:3, men will bring their offerings in righteousness a little phrase, in righteousness. That is, with the right attitude instead of the wrong attitude, in righteousness. And then those offerings will be acceptable to God. Not because they have to. This is the way we get God to forgive our sins, by giving Him these sacrifices, and mine's nicer than yours, so therefore He'll think more of me, and I have to do it, but because I want to. Because everything I have belongs to Him. All the crops, all the stocks, if you want to translate it into a 20th century term, all these belong to Him. And I'm simply bringing because I want to, not because I have to. With a right attitude instead of a wrong attitude. And he begins it there in that chapter with the priests and the Levites. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver. That's where it begins with. And really, that's where it begins today, because if the pastor is bored with the worship, that goes a long way towards causing everybody else to be bored. The Spirit communicates. We know this with children. The children will read our faces before they hear what we say. It's the communication of the Spirit. And when men are excited about the worship of God and about the communication of God's Word, that will communicate. But when they're bored, on the other hand, and they're afraid that's what is happening there, during those 400 years and even prior to that, when Jesus was there, in those 400 years of intertestamentary silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, they were becoming bored. And they already were bored. The very priests who'd been rescued from captivity down in Babylon and then had come back and should have been so excited about what they saw God doing on all sides in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, instead of that, they were bored. And they were communicating that boredom to the people. God says there in verse 5, I am going to judge. And he does this all through the Gospels. You can see what all he's judging. The sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the astrologers. These were the very problems, the ones that he mentions there in chapter 5. I will be quick to testify against them when I come. The sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers. Those who defraud laborers of their wages and oppress the widows, the fatherless, deprive the aliens of justice, those who do not fear me. Josephus tells us that there were 80 Jewish women hanged in one day there in Jerusalem because they were trafficking in seances. Living people, God's living people with a living word, but they were appealing to dead sources. The astrologers, at that very time, this was happening. They had gone back. They had reverted. Even at the very time of their rescue, they were reverting. A living people appealing to dead sources for guiding them in the future. The adulterers, we just read and studied about those in chapter 2, those who divorced the wives of their youth, left her high and dry in her old age. And the perjurers, the liars, who bypass and overreach and defraud. They're defrauding the laborers, the ones who work for them, the widows, the orphans, the aliens. Listen, God in a very special way has said, I am the custodian, the guard, the one who looks out for the widow and the orphan and those who are otherwise handicapped. If you want to take me on because I'm going to be their guard, you go ahead and oppress them because I'm going to look out for them. All through the Old and the New Testament, God says in a special way, I'm going to look out for them. You know, as a congregation, I'm concerned about us in this way. There are not many widows or many who are single in that sense of the word in this congregation. But I wonder if you look around and note those who for one reason or another are widowed in this congregation and then really pray for them in a special way. God says, they're people that are very dear to me. And if you want to take me on, you oppress them, or you just sort of neglect them. And you'll find that
that I have to. I'm fighting for them. You don't want to fight me in that. People who just don't respect me and my word. That's the bottom line of all of it there in that verse 5. Who oppress the fatherless and the widow and deprive aliens of justice and do not fear me. There were those who were coming in from the outside, the Gentiles. God said, you need to get ready for them. There are going to be more of these aliens who are coming in. Now be careful how you handle them, because I'm going to look out for them in a special way. But the bottom line of it is, if you don't fear me, if you don't respect me and reverence me and love me and my word, that's the thing that caused all those other abuses that appear there in verse 5. Have a bad attitude towards me, and it shows up in their treatment of each other, the way they work with and for each other. And I'll suddenly appear, and I'll bring it all to light. In verses 6 through 12, God says, don't tell me I'm the one who changes. You can be thankful that I don't change. Because if I did, you wouldn't go on living. I have promised to preserve you, and I'm going to do that. But if I change in terms of my justice, I could also change in terms of my promises to you. And you can see by the very fact that you're still alive, that I haven't changed, and I'm not going to change. I may not be living up to your time schedule in this justice thing, but I'm still alive and I haven't changed. And you look out for that. My justice does not change. My decrees will not change. My covenant will continue. You're the ones who have changed, God's saying. You've left me. I haven't left you. You have left me. And whenever you want to come back to me, return to me with the right attitude, I'll meet you more than halfway. I'll meet you. And furthermore, you can know that you have returned to me and that I am returning to you. I'll make it very easy for you to know. I'll tell you how to return. He said, how do we know about that? He said, well, let's provide a little means whereby you can know that. You've robbed me. You've robbed me? What do you mean? We've robbed you. Well, that's just another little indication of the wrong attitude that's in you. You've been defrauding me. You haven't respected or heard what I had to say to you about giving and a little thing called tithing. You've been bypassing me. And one of the easiest ways to see the attitude and the wrongness of the attitude is in this little practice called bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. The fact is, you've not been doing that. That's a little thing that I told you about way back there. You have not been bringing it all here into my temple. That tithe belongs to me. Actually, everything you have belongs to me. Every breath you breathe, every bite you eat, every possession you have, everything you have is not yours by right of having created it and owning it. It's only yours by virtue of the fact that I gave it to you. I could have chosen to take 9/10 and leave you with only 1/10. But I didn't do that. I could have chosen to take 5/10 and leave you with just 5/10. But I did not choose to do that out of the graciousness of my heart. I chose to take only 1/10 of all that you have that belongs to me. I chose to take only 1/10 of it and leave you with 9/10. But you're not even satisfied with that. You are robbing me because you are taking, holding, withholding from me the 1/10 that never belonged to you in the first place. It always was mine. Some of you are giving some of it. But I said that the whole tithe, notice what he says there, is to be brought not to 1,000 other things, but into my storehouse. into my storehouse. And he made specific provision for that storehouse. Now, over and over again, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, the book of so many of the other prophets are pointing out that this is why God has cursed them. And God says, that's why you're cursed. What do you, curse? He says, you don't even realize it. But your whole nation is cursed because of that. I've been complaining the last several days about how we give more to the government than we do to the Lord. That's what's in chapter 2. The taxes exceed our giving to God. And God says there, what would you think? What would the government think if you just brought as much to the government as you do bring to the Lord? He said even the governor wouldn't be satisfied with that. But now he goes ahead to tell them what his objective is in chapter 3. He says, that's what I've made. He says, you test me on this. You return to me and what my covenant has always said, Old and New Testament, what it has always said. You test me on this. Test me and see. And I'll give you two ways of proving that I'm alive, I'm just as I ever have been, and that you will be blessed on this. There are two things you can do to test that. I'll pour out such a blessing on you that you won't be able to receive it. You know, I have never yet seen the person who was doing this with a tenth of their income. What do you want? God to prosper you on the gross or God to prosper you on the net? Will you tithe what you want God to prosper you on? I've never yet seen the person who did that, who did not have blessing. And I'm talking about blessings they wouldn't have believed. God says, go ahead and test me. You don't have to believe that guy that's saying that up here in the pulpit. Just try me out. Try me out. You're not trying him, you're trying me. Go ahead and try. God has said, and so far as I know, God's never been proved to lie, I will pour you out such a blessing that you just won't be able to take it all in. And secondly, he says, I'll stop sending my locusts, my pests, and my accidents. You see, when you began withholding, then I sent accidents, and I sent pests, and I sent other things that ate up what you withheld from me that really did belong to me. I had this unexpected expense. I had that accident. It just didn't produce the way I thought it would produce. You figure up how much the unexpected accidents and expenses were over a period of a year. And I've seen people test that again and again too. And they found that the part they were withholding from God's house was just almost exactly equal to what it had cost them to withhold it. God said, in these two ways, you can test me on this. You return to me in terms of doing the thing I've asked you to do, and I will return to you. I'll begin pouring you out blessings you hadn't even thought of before. And at the same time, I will stop these other unexpected expenses that keep coming up in your life. And then in verse 12, he says, you will become a witness to me in the eyes of other nations. They will want to know me because of what they see God doing in your life. And they will know that it's God who's doing it. Boy, the way things happen to him. How does that happen? God. Oh, well then I better know God. There is a witness connected with that. God says that will communicate to others who will also want to know me. You see, it's a cyclic thing. I don't say sickly, I say like a cycle. They began to hold back on God because of this attitude. They began, it was grudging, they had to give so much, and then they just began to hold back because it was easier not to. So God sent locusts and accidents to eat up what they had held back from him. And then they held back a little bit more because they said, well, we can't do that much this year because I just don't have that much. And so God sent a few more locusts, and they said, well, they got worse and worse and worse, and they said, well, what do we do? God says, you prime the pump. You start the giving. You see, you trust me, that's where it begins. You return to me. And incidentally, Jesus in the Gospels talks about the prodigal son who came to his senses and returned to him. If you want me to bless, then you give. But bring it all. The whole tithe. The 1,001 other things that you give. I can't get away from it. That's just what the Word says, folks. He says, bring it all and bring it all into the storehouse. Pray about that seriously. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And I could just hear them come up with discussion at that point. God in verse 13 says, I know what's going on. I hear what you're saying, whether you say it out loud or not. I hear what you're saying, verse 13. I overheard that attitude. Whether it was voiced or not, I overheard it. It doesn't pay. It's a black, gloomy attitude. Look at all the others and their prosperity, and they're getting richer and richer and richer with all that prosperity. I can't afford to give God a tenth and to bring that much into his storehouse. I heard that exactly happen down there in the Bible study discussion in Bloomington years ago. Graduate students all gathered around. A couple of Wycliffe translators, home on leave, were in the linguistics school there. And Laura and Whoop, who had just become Christians, and they were dental students. They went around, the man who was handling the discussion in our home that evening went around and said, I'd like to know what each one of you do with your income. What's your practice as far as giving is concerned? And then we'll go into the scriptures. Well, this one dear couple who was straight out of the jungle in South America said, well, it depends on whether we're at home or whether we're in the jungle. He says, when we're in the jungle, he says, they send us a certain check, and he said, we cash the check, we take a certain amount out and send it right back to the church, their home church, and we go. And Lauren Whoop didn't say anything, but for some little, they'd just been a Christian for about 2 months. Just shortly after that, Whoop exploded. He says, but wait a minute. He says, I can't give 10%. He says, we're budgeted right to the hilt and we owe money now. And he says, if I have to give, I'm going to have to get some more money someplace. Well, nobody said anything to him about giving anything. All he'd asked was that just people would share what their experience, their practice was. And the couple with the Wycliffe's were mature enough that they sort of took it in stride and they said, well, nobody's asked you to give anything, Whoop. We're just telling you what we did. That's all they ask us to do. But the next Sabbath evening, when they came back, it was another subject. And they were just leaving. Whoop couldn't be there. His wife was there that evening. And she stopped at the door just as she went out. She had to go out early. And she says, oh, by the way, Whoop told me to tell you that we're tithing. There hadn't been one word about it that next evening. But the example and the influence. And so far as I know, they still are today. And it's been a blessing to them. God says, I just want you to know that I hear what's going on. And when you have that kind of an explosion, I know it. It's a conversation that's going on. And your conversations are things that I enter into. On the other hand, I also want you to know the kind of conversation that begins there in verse 16. In verse 13, he says, you're still saying harsh things against me. You're saying in verse 14, it's futile to serve God. That's your conversation. What do we gain? What do we get out of it? And the arrogant are blessed and evil. You're saying the same thing that they were saying back there in the end of chapter 2. But let me tell you about the other kind of person in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord, reverencing, loving Him. They talk with each other. The Lord listened in on that conversation. And there's quite a difference. It's a real contrast. A scroll of remembrance is written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They, he says in verse 70, they're the ones who are going to be mine. In the day when I make up my treasure position, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. If you compare the end of chapter 2, saying, I can't tell the difference between end of chapter 2, those who are evil and those who are good, those who are pleased with and those who doesn't, where is the God of justice? Then in the end of chapter 3, you see the contrast. And the practical little step in between, he says, it has to do with your giving. That's one way you can know. That's one way you can know that you have returned to me and that I am there with you. Now, one thing that I really pray that they got mixed up, and that so many people get mixed up today, is that God will bless me if I bring him some money. If I give him some, then he'll give me some. That attitude says God couldn't get his job done without my money. Do you know God doesn't need your money or mine? He does not need it. God is wealthy. All the gold and all the silver and all the cattle on 1,000 hills already belong to him. He owns it all. He doesn't need that. Why then does he ask us to give? Answer, because he wants to see us built up into some spiritual maturity. It's for our benefit, not his, that we would grow in relationship to him. It's a tester of attitude and of action, this little practice of giving the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's his way of causing us to know that he's still alive, because then he pours out a blessing we can't possibly have imagined. It's his blessing to us. It's his way of blessing to us. I'll prove my presence among you. I will bless you. And I'll stop sending those unexpected expenditures. I don't know what your practice is. Margie and I, from the day we were married, have been giving in that way. It's just the tenth that comes out. Sometimes we didn't know. There were years that I wasn't on any salary. Well, there was food, but we always gave to God whatever came in. It was that tenth. It has been blessing in our lives. I have yet to find the person who has been doing this who has not been blessed by it. And I am talking about, now we give to lots of other things, but the whole of the tenth belongs here. And I do not know of any person who has tried that who has not been blessed by it. I don't know what your practice is, but Jesus said, you tithe the mint, anise, and cumin, but then you neglect the weightier measures of the law. Now don't do either one. You do both. He didn't say, do this, not that. The New Testament, as Jesus taught it, says you do both. This ought you to have done and not neglected, left the other undone. Pray and make your own application to the scripture this morning. And remember, God hears that little struggle that's going on. He hears that little conversation. I don't know whether I can trust him to do that or not. He says, you try it. You try it. You respect my word. Respect my word and respond to it and see what will happen. And I do remember those things. I've got them written down up here. And they will be my people in a special way. I'm writing that book of remembrance. And I'll spare them in the same way a father spares his son. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. God, hear each one of us just now as we make response to the particular petition, the practical application that you've pointed to here. Return to me, and I'll return to you. God, how do we know? By our response
for one thing, to this little practice of bringing that whole tithe into your storehouse. God, hear the response that each person makes to this word this morning. Now, Lord, thank you for having told us that you do remember, you do return, you do bless with those kind of blessings that just overwhelm, and that you do prove your presence as a living God in the most practical details of life. God, we would bring these things to you in the months and years ahead. We would give to other things above and beyond this. We would desire that you would keep blessing, that we might keep giving. And we would look forward to that which you will do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Closing, let's sing together from 116A. 116A. Let's sing. We need to sing the first two. Now let's sing the first three, and then 8 and 9 over on the other page. That's a double tune, so you'll only be singing through 8 and 9 once. Let's rise to sing. Thank you.
God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.